Now, Father, we pray that you will be with us tonight as you have been with us in past evenings. We want to thank you for your word and for the way in which it mysteriously sustains us in ways we can't even understand. Because even as we're listening to it and reading it, things are happening inside of us that we can't put into words. But it's entering into our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and we pray that tonight that will happen once again. And your Holy Spirit will be here with us, that we will be blessed and helped, and that we may be moved one more step along the road in following you and loving you and trusting you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're in Job chapter 34 this evening, and we are dealing with the speeches of this man called Elihu, who suddenly makes his appearance without any introduction other than the few words we have of him in chapter 33. And we have to ask the question, who is he and what is his role in the story, the unfolding story of Job? Because up till now, we've had the opening chapters where we see something happening in heaven between God and Satan, and then the tremendous losses that Job endured and the tremendous affliction that came upon him. And then the entire book is taken up to now with the arguments between Job and three of his elders, friends, counselors who come to sympathize with him. And they can't get to the bottom of why Job is suffering because they've got a wrong view of God and the way he runs his universe. Turns out Job also has got a wrong view of God. He knows certain things. He's got certain insights his friend doesn't have, but he doesn't have all the insights. And suddenly we are introduced to Elihu's arguments, and we're given another take on what is happening to Job through this man, Elihu. Now, when we met Elihu last week, he's presented to us as a sort of a prophet figure. He suddenly appears, although he's younger than the others, and he speaks in a sort of a prophetic way. When we talk about speaking prophetically, we're talking about somebody speaking on behalf of God to others. That's what we're talking about. And so Elihu suddenly appears, and he seems to be speaking as a prophet, as a man who's been inspired by God. And he's speaking to Job, and in actual fact, almost all of his speeches are aimed at castigating and lambasting Job, as well as his friends. And he is suddenly introduced to us, chapter 33, and he now continues his speeches. And as we go through the remainder of what he's got to say to us tonight, we'll notice that Elihu is actually posing three questions, or at least two questions and at least one proposal. And this is what we're going to find as we go through. We won't deal with it all tonight, but this is what we'll find, that Elihu, he's acting as somebody who is engaging in theodicy. Remember that word? Theodicy is the word which means somebody who speaks on behalf of God and his ways, who tries to defend God. It's not as if God needs defending, but Elihu is speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking in defense of God's ways with Job. And as he does so, he unfolds his speech. He talks to us in three different ways. The one is he asks the question, is God fair, in the chapter we're going to do tonight. And then when we come back next week, God willing, chapter 35, he's going to ask the question, what's the point of being good in our world today if you still suffer and if you still struggle the way you do? And then finally, in chapters 36 and 37, he makes the point that the goodness and the justice and the fairness of God is cosmic in nature. It's not just limited to planet Earth, but it's important for the whole universe. If God is not who he says he is, and if God is not true to what we believe him to be, it has severe repercussions for everything in creation. And that's the line that he's going to take. And then God himself is going to speak after that. But he comes before God, and he speaks to Job before God. And he talks about God being a just God. And tonight he poses the question, is God fair? That's the question that he is posing for us. The way in which Elihu undertakes to present this question to us tonight, this question of is God fair, is by speaking to two audiences. And so when we go through chapter 34, you will see that Elihu speaks in the first place to a wider audience. Who is this wider audience? Where do they come from? Well, they come from the town. And they've gathered around the discussions between Job and his friends. And Elihu is speaking to a wider group of people than just Job in the first half of this chapter. And then as we get to the second chapter, you will see that he speaks to Job himself. And what he's got to say is very, very strong indeed. So Elihu steps into the breach as a man who is now going to speak on behalf of God. And he's going to do so by declaring the greatness of God to Job. Now, you know, this idea of somebody speaking on behalf of someone else before the main person speaks is not a new idea. We see it in various cultures around the world, and we see it even in our own culture here in South Africa. You will know, especially in the earlier years of our democracy, how when Nelson Mandela got up to speak anyway, before he got up, there was this guy who had the shield and the sticks who jumped up and said all sorts of things. And he was the praise singer. He was praising Mandela. He was praising Madiba. He was declaring to the crowd what a wonderful man this was and why they should listen to him. And you see that with our rugby games these days. You've got a praise singer who comes on and does his thing before the rugby match is played to extol the greatness of the Springbok rugby team. And so he comes on and he does his thing. And so we are not totally unused to this idea. And that's the role that Elihu takes. He takes the role of being a praise singer. He takes the role of being somebody who introduces the main speaker, who is God. And he does so by declaring the greatness of God, and he does it by way of rebuking Job and taking a contrary position to Job. That's what he is doing. And so, first of all, he's going to speak to this wider audience. So have a look, let's have a look at the opening verses of chapter 34. Then Elihu said, "Hear my words, you wise men." See, he's speaking to an audience more than Job, you see. "Listen to me, you men of learning." He's speaking to Job's friends and those who have gathered round. "For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is rightly. Let us learn together what is good." Now, this is very interesting language, don't you think? Isn't it true that there is a sense in which the ear tests words? We have instincts that we can't actually define, even explain where they come from. But when we hear things, we automatically know when something's right or wrong. We don't always know how to explain it, but we have an instinct in us that tells us something is right or something is wrong. The ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. When you eat some food that is off or stale or in some way become unhealthy, the moment your tongue tastes it, you withdraw from it. And because you're able to discern, because you're able to taste, you're able to hear in a way which goes beyond just physical hearing as well. That's what he's saying to these wise men. He says, "Let us discern for ourselves what is right, and let us learn together what is good." So what Elihu is wanting to put onto the table by way of discussion, there's a whole lot of things he's got problems with. He's got problems with Job's attitude toward God. He's got problems with Job's words about God. He's got problems with Job's lack of understanding. He's got problems with Job's friends, even less understanding. He's got problems with all these things because he believes they all should know better. But he's taking one item and he's putting that onto the table by way of discussion. He's taking one item off the menu, as it were, and he's saying, "Let's talk about this particular thing." And the thing that really rattles Elihu is the fact that Job believes that God is not just and fair in his dealings with him. And so Elihu is engaging in the defense of God and of his justice and his fairness. And he does so by talking about Job to the gathered group. And he says this in verse 5. "Job says, 'I am innocent, but God denies me justice.'" Now, when you read through the earlier chapters of Job, you see that's exactly what Job is saying. That's exactly what he does say. Now, it's too much for me to go back and quote it all because it makes up vast bodies of the book of Job. But that's essentially what Job is saying. "I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I'm considered a liar. Although I'm guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound." Now, the problem that Elihu has with these words of Job, or this attitude of Job, is that although Job himself is described as a righteous person, the way he speaks about God is like as if he was not righteous. He speaks in the same way that people who aren't righteous would speak about God. He's criticizing God like unbelievers would criticize God. And I think there's a very important point for us to pick up here, that we need to be careful that our words and our conversations and our behavior does not reflect that of the world more than does that of the Christian. Because we're human, we are frail and sometimes fail, and we sometimes say wrong things and bring dishonor to the Lord's name. But the general tone and tenor of our life should be to lift up the Lord and always to hold him high and bring glory to his name, even though we may fail from time to time. But Elihu's problem with Job is that the whole tone of Job's discussion is one of being critical of God, even though he knows God to be the all-powerful ruler of the universe. So he's critical of Job, is Elihu. And what he says about Job is this in verse 7. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with wicked men, for he says, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. That's what Job is saying by the way in which he speaks. That's what Elihu's problem is that Job, although he is a righteous man because God declares him to be righteous and blameless, nevertheless, under stress, is producing the kind of behavior that you would associate with people who are not righteous. And so Elihu says this in verses 10 and 11. He says, so listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. You see what Elihu is saying? That God, by his very nature, cannot do wrong. He cannot do wrong by his very nature. The way God is constituted, if I can use that phrase, God is not constituted, he's an eternal being, but the very essential nature of God is that it is impossible for God to do anything wrong. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot do anything that is wrong, morally wrong. God cannot do that. It's not within his nature to do that. And so this is what Elihu says. He says, far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. Job, why don't you see that? Why do you keep on accusing God of being unjust when you know very well that God cannot be unjust? It's not in his nature to be unjust. Because you've been through a hard time, you are applying vast, basic stereotypes to God, and you are telling us that he is unjust toward you. And then he says in verses 12 to 15, which I've just read to you, he says, who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together. God will always be God, no matter who says what. If God wanted to, he could wipe out the whole world with one stroke. But he hasn't done that because he is God. It's not his nature to operate like that. And so Elihu is speaking to this wider audience, and he is saying that God will always be God. Now let me pause you for a moment, friends, because it is very important for you and me to understand what this has got to do with us, right? It's no good just going away from here with a note saying God will always be God. If you believe that God will always be God, do you think he's God over you every day? Do I think he's God over me? Is he God over my circumstances? Is he God over my physical circumstances? Is he God over my financial circumstances? Is he God over my feelings? Is he God over my depression? Is God God? Is he God over the whole universe? I have a friend who has a grandson who's 19 years old, who went to America the last couple of months to work at one of these summer camps. And there he met a girl of 19. And the two of them fell hopelessly, helplessly ruthlessly in love with each other, right? And so at 19, you think, what do these kids know at 19? But, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. And they're two Christians who love the Lord. And so they decided to get married and spoke to the parents both there, because she was American, and here. And then they started making application for a visa for him. And the visa people said to him, you actually got to get married immediately before you can apply for a visa. And they intended to get married in 2 or 3 weeks' time. So they went and got a legal marriage. And they were going to keep themselves for their marriage later on. But he took her out to dinner on Saturday and to celebrate. And he hit a tree and he was killed. And she was extracted from the wreckage, and they disconnected all the machines yesterday, and she died. But is God fair? That's the question. Was God in control of that moment when the car got out of control and hit the tree? Was God fair in those circumstances? That's the question. It's hard for us to actually think like that, isn't it? Because we don't think that fairness has got anything to do with accidents and disasters and sicknesses and political troubles. We don't think like that. But if God is not God over the whole universe, he's God over no part of the universe. If there's some part of the universe over which God has got no control, some part of human behavior over which God has got no control, you've got no assurance and I've got no assurance. Because at any moment I could fall into the hands of those people who are not under God's control, or those circumstances not under God's control. So the only way I can have peace of mind is to believe with all my heart that God's revelation of himself as the God of the whole earth, the whole cosmos, is true. Because the alternative is unbearable. We cannot live with the alternative. And so as Elihu speaks to this group of people who might have constituted an audience for him, Job's three friends and maybe a few others may have gathered, he's making this great point, that God will always be God, and that we need to be very careful how we speak about God. Because God is God over the whole universe. If he wanted to, he could wipe us all out with one breath. He could wipe us all out in an instant, but he hasn't chosen to do that, even though humanity is so wicked. He hasn't chosen to do that yet. And so we've got to be very careful about saying that God is not fair and God is not just and God hasn't done the right thing by me because my circumstances are so hard to bear. It becomes all about me, and there's no sense of the godness of God in it all. And so that's the first thing that Elihu says to the wider audience. But now he turns his attention to Job in verse 16, and he says this. If you have understanding, if you, Job, if you have got understanding, like you say you've got, you've been telling your friends that you are a man of understanding and that you know more than they do, and you were impatient with them, and you dismissed their remarks as the remarks of people who had missed the point completely. If you have understanding, hear this, listen to what I say. Can he who hates justice govern? It's only in the countries of the earth that people who hate justice can govern. But what about the universe? Can he who hates justice, like you're implying God does, is it possible for him to be the ruler, the king, the creator, the governor of the whole universe? Is it possible? Will you condemn the just and the mighty one? Will you, Job, you, sitting on your ash heap, condemn the one who put every star in place? Because you don't get it, and because you don't understand why he allowed what happened to you to happen to you? Is that how you're going to operate? And so in these opening verses of the second half of the chapter, Elihu says that God judges fairly and he judges absolutely impartially. He says in verse 18, is he not the one who says to kings, you are worthless? And to nobles, you are wicked. Would you go to Buckingham Palace and say to Queen Elizabeth, you are worthless? Would you go to a king and a noble, if you put yourself into the shoes of Job, and say, you are worthless, insult them to their face? It's not likely we would do that. But God is not beholden to anybody. God is the one who raises them up, and God is the one who casts them down. They have their little day in the sun. They have their 5 moments of fame. They have their years when they walk around with their self-importance. But at the end of the day, they lie in a coffin, just like you and me. And so Elihu is challenging Job and saying to Job, you have got to remember, Job, that God is not beholden to anybody. That's why it's easy to believe him to be fair. God doesn't owe you any money, does he? Did he make any promise to you that you're going to have good health or good wealth all through your life? Is he beholden to you in any way? Has he struck any deal with you? No, he hasn't. He is God, and you are nothing more than the dust of the earth into which he has breathed life. And furthermore, Job, says Elihu, you've got to remember that God sees all that humans do, and he acts accordingly. This is what he says. Have a look at verses 19. He shows no partiality to princes. He does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. You know, that person that you give some money to at the car park, it's the work of God's hands. We've got to remember that. Bear that in mind. We are all the work of God's hands. They die, listen to this, in an instant. In an instant. God can just work like that. In an instant they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and they pass away, and the mighty are removed without human hand. They just die because God is the one who holds life and death in his hands. And so Elihu wants Job to remember the greatness of God and the sovereignty of God over all of his creation. And furthermore, Elihu wants Job to remember that just because God doesn't act immediately does not mean that he's not going to act at all. Now have a look, for instance, down at verse 29. If he remains silent, who can condemn him? If he hides his face, who can see him? Yet he is over man and nation alike to keep a godless man from ruling, laying snares for the people. So God is busy in his work. We don't see this very often. We see a ruler raised up, and we think that ruler is okay, and we don't see that behind raising up that ruler is the Almighty God. Or we may see a very evil person raised up, and we forget that behind all of the raising up of people, there is the sovereign hand of the unseen God. And he's raising them up, and then he casts them down. And nations go into convulsions, and wars take place, and changes in our society takes place. But God never means us to draw from his hiddenness the conclusion that he will never act. In an instant, people will be struck down. And furthermore, Elihu reminds Job in the verses just prior to that, that God sees everything that human beings do. There's nothing hidden from God's eyes. It tells us in verse 21, his eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. Every step. If you go to the gym, you walk on the treadmill, you think you're only walking there for your 20 minutes to get your points. But you know, God sees every step. Not only the steps you take physically, but the steps you take morally, the steps you take spiritually, the deals that you do, the work that we do, the way we live our lives, God sees every step. There is no dark place, no deep shadow where evildoers can hide, says in verse 22. And God knows everything so clearly that in verse 23, he has no need to examine men further, that they should come before him for judgment. God knows what we're all about. Without inquiry, he shatters the mighty and sets up others in their place. Now, this is the God, Job, that you are saying is not fair. This is the God that you are saying treats you differently. He's not come through for you. He's not allowed your life to work out as you planned it. Instead of a life that has been free from pain, you've got a life that has been full of pain and suffering, and a life full of deprivation because you've been deprived of your family, your children, stuff that you worked hard for all your life. And everything's been taken away. Your health has been taken away. Even it seems like the affections of your wife have been taken away. Everything's been taken away from you. And you have concluded that God has treated you unjustly because you happen to have a wrong view of God and the way in which he deals with his universe. No, no. Remember, Job, that just because God doesn't act when you want him to act does not mean he's not going to act at all. Do you remember, for instance, let me just turn to it very quickly, and you just follow me. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, there is this particular statement which I want to remind you of. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 20, you remember the story of the rich fool, the parable that Jesus told about the man who got so much money he didn't know what to do with it, and he said, I'm going to break down my barns, and I'm going to build new barns, and I'm going to stash my stuff away, and I'm going to eat, drink, I'm going to be merry, I'm going to enjoy my life, I'm going to be merry. Right? Do you remember that? That's in Luke chapter 12. And in verse 20, at the end of that parable, these are the words of Jesus. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. This night your life will be demanded from you. So God is the watcher of men. Remember, Job calls him the watcher of men. God sees everything that people do and is in control of time and days and hours and minutes and of our lives as well. And just because God didn't act earlier in this rich man's life, just because God didn't act earlier in his acquisition of wealth, then maybe, who knows, maybe, speaking parabolically, his mistreatment of others does not mean that God's not going to act at all. There comes a moment when God says, you fool. There comes that moment. And also in Luke chapter 12, a little further on in the chapter, here are some words of Jesus that we need to bear in mind. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Just because he doesn't come when you think he's going to come, or he doesn't rock up when you, the time you asked him to rock up, doesn't mean he's not coming at all. You've got to be ready, because he will come. And that is what Elihu is saying to Job. God's delays do not mean that he will not eventually act. God will act in his own time and in his own way. And so the consequence of that is that for you, Job, there's got to be true repentance, and the repentance must be on God's terms and not on your terms. Now, look at verses 31 to 33. Suppose a man says to God, I am guilty but will offend no more. Teach me what I cannot see. If I have done wrong, I will not do so again. Should God then reward you on your terms when you refuse to repent? You must decide, not I, so tell me what you know. Now let me just say that these three verses are notoriously difficult to translate from the Hebrew, because they are capable of being translated in various ways, and the various translations we have tried to make the best sense of them. There's lots of places in the Bible where the Hebrew or sometimes the Greek can mean one or two or three different things. And so this is a very notoriously difficult passage for our translators to deal with. And so the best that we can do is to have a look at these verses and remind ourselves that when a man says to God, I am guilty and will offend no more, teach me what I cannot see, if I have done wrong, I will not do so again, that if God receives that man and his repentance, he does so on his own terms. He doesn't do so on the man's terms or the woman's terms, but he does so on his own terms. And God will not allow himself to be manipulated by our repentances and by our prayers and by anything else. There's got to be, underlying the translation of these words, is the idea that there's got to be a sincere repentance of our previous attitudes. And Elihu is urging Job to repent of his previous hard attitude toward God, which seemed to harden as the book progresses. That is what Elihu is trying to do. And he's trying to say to Job that God is indeed a just God and a fair God, and the whole cosmos is safe because God is just and fair, and he's not going to be manipulated by you, Job, and your particular ideas of what should be right and wrong. That's what he's saying. So Job's arguments have got to be tested by somebody who can match him intellectually, and somebody who can match him theologically, someone who can match him with Job's own understanding of God, which is better than his friends. And true repentance has got to be seen to be something that we owe to God, and God doesn't owe to us, not even to accept us when we repent. And so, Job, your arguments must be tested and shown to be false, and you need to repent before God. Have a look at verses 34 to 36 of this chapter. Men of understanding declare, wise men who hear me say to me, Job speaks without knowledge, his words lack insight. And then comes this remarkable statement, oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering like a wicked man. Once again, Elihu is saying, not that you, Job, are wicked, but you are speaking as if you were a wicked man. You are taking the side of the wicked. You are reinforcing their attitudes toward God by the way in which you speak. And I wish that you, not you as a person, not you in your physical shape, but your arguments, the things that you are saying, would be tested to the utmost. I am hoping that your arguments will be shredded, and you will see that your attitude toward God as being unfair and unjust in his dealings with you comes to nothing. That's speaking as if you weren't a believer, Job. You're talking like someone who's not on God's side. And so Elihu is very keen for Job to see that. And Job sometimes sounds like an ignorant person and like an unrighteous man, even though he is declared righteous by God. And sometimes when we go through the tremendous torment of our circumstances, sometimes we tend to be like that too. And we need to remember this exhortation that God never, ever does anything unjust or unfair, and he deals with each person according to their deeds. Do you know the only person that God did not deal with according to his deeds was Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the hands of God, who dealt with him according to our deeds. He was taking our place on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever, in the hands of God, took responsibility for the bad deeds of other people, for the sinfulness of other people. And because of that, we can have salvation today. And so Elihu ends this chapter by saying, to his sin, Job adds rebellion. Scornfully, he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God, which is just a poetic way of saying God is behaving as if he is a happy unbeliever, pouring scorn on God. Job, don't do that. You've got to repent. And you've got to stop saying to God that he is unfair. He's not unfair. He's the ruler of the universe, of the whole cosmos. Now, let's close by making just a couple of observations. The first thing is this. It is easy for all of us to misrepresent God, right? Because we lack understanding, and we sometimes lack a little bit of Bible teaching or a theological grasp or discernment, we can sometimes make statements that do not represent God in all of his greatness and all of his sovereignty and all of his splendor. So we need to be very careful. We need to always think before we speak, and we need to try and get understanding, get answers for the things that plague us, and filter them so that they sit in our hearts and minds. We can have a ready answer for those who are out there. It's easy to misrepresent God. The next thing is this. Elihu speaks harshly to Job like this because he does not want Job to harden his heart. Do you know that when you live with perpetual disappointment like Job did, when you live with perpetual hardship and difficulty and affliction, it's easy to become so cynical and disillusioned that your heart is hardened against the very God who is your God. Don't get like that, Job. There are many people today who may be true believers who nevertheless live miserable, defeated lives simply because they've hardened themselves against God because he didn't come through for them the way they thought he should come through. They think God should answer my prayer this way or that way. He hasn't done so. And so they can't bring themselves to say, I'm not a believer, but there's no joy in their hearts at all. There's no victory, only defeat and despair. And then Elihu wants us to remember that if God is truly unjust, as Job says he is, there's no hope for anybody. If he's unjust to just one person in his entire universe, if he's unjust to just one portion of his creation, if he deals unjustly with the mountaintop, if he deals unjustly with the deer in the valley, if he deals unjustly with the mosquito flying through the air, if he deals unjustly or unfairly or not as the great holy sovereign creator with any part of his creation, he forfeits the whole. And if God deals unjustly with any of us, he forfeits the whole. So Elihu is saying God is indeed just and he is fair. Is God fair? That's the question he's posing. And Elihu is saying to Job, God is fair and he is just and he always does the right thing. And the whole cosmos is safe in his hands because he does the right thing. And you are safe in his hands because he always does the right thing, even though you may not see it at the moment. It may be darkened by dark, your vision may be blurred by dark clouds, but at the end of the day, you look back and see that God is always in control of all of his creation, or else he couldn't be God. And we know that because he's revealed it through his word, and because we've come to know Christ, and his word has been confirmed in our hearts. Now, there may be some things we've got to think through for ourselves in relation to this, and some relationships we've got to think through, some issues in our lives we've got to think through. At the end of the day, we must bow before God and say, God, you will be God forever, the sovereign ruler of the universe. All right, so let me pray now and bring things to a close. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the way in which it throws light on our pathway. It shines into our hearts and minds. And we pray that you will help us tonight to take whatever we've heard, however much we've grasped, and to weave it into the warp and woof of our lives. We pray that you'll give us grace to truly believe in you and trust you as the God of the universe whom we've come to know through our Lord Jesus Christ. Send us away with that in our minds tonight, back to all the issues of the days and all the difficulties we have. Send us away knowing that we truly belong to you and all is well because you are in control of your world. In Jesus' name, amen.